Have your Bibles, please open up to the book of Jonah as we continue our series through the book of Jonah. And this morning we'll be looking at Jonah chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 11 and reading through verse 16. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Then they, the sailors, said to Jonah, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Father, I pray as we consider this text that you would sear it upon our hearts to the glory of Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we now pray. Amen. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, God says through his prophet the following words, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." There's one thing I've learned in all my years of studying the scriptures and the years of my church work and ministry. I'm not going to tell how many years those are. It's over 40. Is that the Lord does things in his own way and in his own timing. As C.S. Lewis once famously said, he is not a tame lion. The Lord does things in the most unexpected ways, and he indeed reaches the most unexpected people. I was recently reading Jonathan Edwards' Narrative of Surprising Conversions. It's a wonderful book that I would urge you to read, in which Edwards recounts the great movement of the Spirit of God in his town of Northampton in the 1730s. Northampton had been a most decadent town until the Lord decided to do an amazing work there. In one instance, Edwards says the following, "I was surprised with the relation of a young woman who had been one of the greatest company keepers in the whole town. When she came to me, I had never heard that she was become in any wise serious, but by the conversation I then had with her, it appeared to me that what she gave an account of was a glorious work of God's infinite power and sovereign grace, and that God had given her a new heart, truly broken and sanctified. I could not then doubt of it, and I have seen much in my acquaintance with her since to confirm it." To Jonathan Edwards, this conversion was a surprising work of God in the life of a great sinner. In this morning's passage, we will see the Lord at work again in another surprising way, in another unique way. Let's go to our text and see how the Lord works here. Verse 11, remember, the ship is going down. It's breaking apart. The waves are going over the front of the bow, going over the ship. They're about to go down. And the sailors have discovered that Jonah is the problem. We read in verse 11, then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. The language of this verse indicates that the storm is progressing in its severity. Things are coming to a climax, coming to a crescendo. Some sort of action is necessary to stop the storm. And so they ask, what is our next step? What should we do in this situation? So what do? They ask Jonah. He should know. He's a Hebrew, a worshiper of Yahweh, and more than that, he's a prophet. He should be able to tell us what to do. So we're going to look to him for the solution. We've tried everything. We don't know what to do. We are at the end of our rope. We are about to perish. We are about to die. The storm is about to take us under. Jonah responds in verse 12. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So Jonah here calls for his own doom. Here's the prophet of the Lord calling for his own doom. He fesses up, he takes responsibility for the storm, and he sees it is certain death. And he tells the crew, "Take me and hurl me into the sea." It's interesting, that's the third time in this first chapter that the word hurl has been used. In verse 4, the Lord hurls a great wind upon the ship. In verse 5, the crew hurled their cargo into the sea. Now we're at the crux of it. It's time for Jonah to get hurled into the sea. As I tell my Hebrew students, there's a whole lot of hurling going on this ship. You can imagine. Now, how do the sailors respond? Look at verse 13. An interesting response here. It says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." Interestingly, the mariners do not do what Jonah tells them to do, but they try in their own strength to get back to shore. One last human attempt to get back to shore. Now, why did they do that? Why did they do that instead of just throwing Jonah into the sea and being done with it? Well, some commentators argue, and I think they're right, that the sailors are moved by compassion for Jonah. They know if they throw him in the sea, that's the end of him. These are mariners, hardened sailors who have worked the seas for years, and they know that if they throw him in this great tempest, that will be the end of him. But they have compassion upon him, and so they try in their own might to get to shore. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? Here are these pagan, rough sailors who have more compassion for one life than Jonah had for 10,000 of lives in Nineveh. They know that Jonah will be lost at sea, and so they don't want that to happen. They have pity upon him. Jonah has no pity on the tens of thousands who will soon perish in Nineveh if they do not respond to the gospel of the Lord. But what do we see? We see all their efforts are to no purpose. Comes to no end, no proper end here. As in verse 11, look what it says here in verse 12. The sea grows even more turbulent and violent. More and more tempestuous against them. These hardened seafarers can make no ground against the storm. They are thus at their wits' end. They have no place to turn. That's a false statement. They have one place to turn, and they do. Look at verse 14. Therefore, consequently, at the end of their rope, there's no more to do but this. They called out to the Lord. The sailors stopped rowing, and then they turned to God in prayer. And what is particularly telling is that the name that they call out to, do you see it there? Therefore, they called out to the Lord. You see the capital and then the three small caps. That's the name Yahweh. That's the name of the covenantal God of Israel. That's the name of Jonah's God, who he's a prophet to. Back in verse 5, they were crying out to who? Remember, we were back there in verse 5 where they were crying out to their own gods. Each crying out to their own gods. These are pagan sailors. These aren't Hebrew sailors. These are polytheistic sailors who have numerous gods that they pray to. If they're Phoenicians, which is probably right, Phoenicians were the great sailing people of the day. They served Baal. They served Asheroth. They served Dagon. They served God after God after God. That's who they were crying out to earlier in the chapter, but no more. Twice in this verse, they call out, O Yahweh. Look at that again, verse 14. Therefore, they called out to Yahweh, O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's blood, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Yahweh. And note what's really gripping here is that observe that they don't speak of Yahweh as some God of tyranny. They don't speak of him as being some cruel God who has brought this storm upon them. But they speak of him reverently. In fact, look at the end of verse 14. These pagan polytheistic sailors have this wonderful confession. Look what it says at the end of verse 14. For you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. A wonderful, awesome confession of these pagan sailors. A remarkable confession, really. A remarkable confession about the very nature of God and who He is. They say literally, O Yahweh, you have done what you have been pleased to do. This is a confession, isn't it, of God's sovereignty? That He does what He pleases to do in the heavens and on the earth. And you know what's the most amazing thing here to me is that it sounds much like the confessions of Israelite believers. Let me show that to you real quickly. Have your Bibles turn to Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3, which is a glorious psalm about the very nature of God and how He's not an idol, but He's something different. Psalm 115, verse 3. The psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. What did the sailor say? You have done as you have pleased. And then a second psalm, Psalm 135, verse 6. Another psalm talking about the very nature of Yahweh, the nature of God. And the psalmist says here in Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. And certainly at this point in the story, the sailors sound more orthodox than Jonah. The Hebrew prophet of Yahweh, the pagan polytheistic sailors sound more orthodox than the prophet of the Lord. Now, consider what the sailors do. Look at verse 15. So, they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Back in verse 12, Jonah told the mariners, literally, pick me up and hurl me. In our present verse, it says, they picked him up and hurled him. And just as Jonah had said, just as Jonah had prophesied, the storm came to an immediate end. This is proof that the storm did not merely come by chance. The sea has what she came for. And so the tempest departs. And the sailors there on the boat, as the sea becomes calm, how do they respond? Whew. I was in an Arminian church one time, and the Arminian pastor said, you know what the Calvinist said when he fell down the stairs? Lord, I'm glad that's over. Is that what these sailors do? Whew! Now we can go back into shore and get back to our business as usual. Indeed not. Look at verse 16. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. They go to worship in the calm seas. They don't go right away to fix the boat. They don't begin oaring to the shore, but they come to worship before Yahweh. Now, I want you to see here the progressive nature of the sailor's fear in the first chapter of Jonah. Look up at verse 5. When the Lord first hurled the storm, then the mariners were afraid. That's the same verb that we're talking about down in verse 16. And then look at verse 10. Things are increasing, aren't they? In verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid. Or as the Hebrew says, the sailors feared a great fear because of Jonah's confession. Now look down at verse 16 that we're looking at this morning. It literally says they feared a great fear of Yahweh. Note here again, it is Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, that they fear. But we have to be careful here with this word fear. It's interesting that throughout the Old Testament, the idea of fearing Yahweh actually carries the meaning of being in awe of Him that leads to our obedience. Remember, we talked about that last week. Look up at verse 9. Jonah said to the sailors, I am a Hebrew and I fear Yahweh. Now, that's not a knee-knocking fear that he's talking about there. What he's talking about there is, I am one who worships Yahweh. I am a believer in the Lord. Do you understand what's going on here? These sailors are no longer pagans. These sailors are no longer polytheists. But they are ones who fear Yahweh, language used in the Old Testament of a believer. These men have been brought to faith. And notice, they demonstrate their faith in verse 16. And they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh. And they made vows. That a vow is they're taking an oath on the name of Yahweh. They're sacrificing to Him and then taking an oath on His name. These sailors have become saints. Whereas Jonah's still a prodigal. They demonstrate piety and worship. And he's hardened in the sea. And thus we see, I believe the most amazing thing here is that we see that God was not only at work in the life of Jonah, but in the lives of the sailors. Jonah fled from witnessing to the Assyrians. But God converts pagan sailors through the act of Jonah fleeing. Isn't that the most amazing thing? Jonah is the means of pagan conversions, whether he wants to be or not. And why is that? It's because Jonah converts no one. It's Yahweh who changes hearts. And indeed, by trying to avoid preaching to the Assyrians, Jonah has unwillingly and unwittingly preached to the pagan sailors, and they're converted. Now, I want you to think about that. And I want to ask you this question. In light of this story, who is on the throne of salvation? Who sits on the throne of salvation? Psalm 3, verse 8 has a wonderful answer. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It is His. And He will be gracious to whom He will be gracious, and merciful to whom He will be merciful. This is the most amazing story. We're concerned about Jonah, but God's concerned about the sailors. God's concerned about the Ninevites. He is on the throne of salvation. I was recently reading again part of the life of Chuck Colson, who, and what was brought this up was he recently passed away, and he worked in the White House under President Richard Nixon, and he was known as, those of us who are old enough to remember this, he was the hatchet man. He did a lot of the dirty work of that presidential administration, and he rarely felt guilty about doing any of it. He was described by one insider as a man, quote, incapable of humanitarian thought. Yet, the Lord saved him. And when news of Colson's conversion to Christianity leaked to the press in 1973, the Boston Globe reported the following. If Mr. Colson can repent of his sins, there just has to be hope for everybody. No truer words have ever been published in the Boston Globe. Indeed, if these hardened pagan polytheistic sailors of Jonah's day can be saved from their sins, then there is hope for anyone who but turn in repentance to Christ. A merciful, forgiving God is whom we serve. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Jonah, and in particular, how you saved these men, these pagan sailors, and that's how you work, a most surprising way in converting those who are great sinners like us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.